Okay, we'll just get started. Welcome. My name is Brian, for those of you who don't know me. I'm a member of Calvary Cork. And if this is your first time here today, we are beginning an exciting new series, a mini-series, a four-week-long series on the book of Colossians, all right? We'll be spending the next four sermons looking at one chapter in Colossians chapter 3. So the title of this sermon series is called Head in the Clouds, Feet on the Ground. And as you can see this beautiful picture over here, I didn't draw it, I'm not that artistic, but we can see the head is somewhere up there, we can't really see it, but our feet is on the ground. Alright, so that's the title of this series. We are going to be looking at Colossians 3 for this four sermons. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the book of Colossians, you would know that the first half of the book deals a lot with theology. There's a lot of deep theology about God and a little bit on the false teacher that Paul just talks over and over and over again. And then, in the latter half of the book, there is a whole list of practical recommendations. And the passage that we are looking at today is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Just the first four verses in Colossians 3 today. And it's so interesting that these four verses are being sandwiched by theology above and practical application below. And basically, these four verses serve as a transition from theology to application. Now, last summer, I was meeting up with a brother, and we were sitting down to have lunch together. And he told me the most unusual thing. He told me, "Brian, I don't think you are growing in Christ correctly." I was like, "Huh? What does that mean?" And he went on, and there were a few reasons, but let me just share with you the main reason. The main reason is simple. I've been gathering knowledge from the Bible, learning about the truths from the Bible, but having that theological knowledge up there, then what? What happens? Does it play out in my Christian walk? I wonder whether some of you are like me, that we learn about the truths in the Bible, and then we hit a roadblock. How does theology play out in the life of a Christian? So, this is something that you could think about in today's sermon. And although this sermon is only four verses long, right, it really lays the foundation for which the rest of the chapter will be built upon. We cannot understand and apply the truths from verses 5 all the way to verse 25 unless we see it in light of the first four verses. So if you are a Christian, pay close attention to what Paul says here, and it will shape your understanding as we plow through this chapter over this series. And if you are not a Christian, I just want you to invite you to join us together to see what it means to be a Christian, or perhaps more specifically, what it means to lead the Christian life. So as the outline of my sermon today, I'm going to use three R's. All right, you don't know what they are right now, but I'm going to use three R's. And just pay attention to what these three R's are as we look on in the first four verses. So before we open up God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for being right here with us today. We thank you for your word, your gift of truth to us, O Lord. Now as we turn our attention to your word, I pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak to each and every one of us here intimately, powerfully, and may our ears and our hearts be open to receive your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Right. For those of you with the white Bibles, if you have not found Colossians 3, it is on page 639, if I'm not wrong. So for those of you who have flipped there, follow on with me as I read the first four verses in this wonderful, wonderful chapter. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Paul here, he begins this chapter with the two words, if then. For those of you with the NIV or the NLT translations, the word that is being used is the word since. Since you have been raised with Christ. And the word since and the words if then, this gives us a picture of something that has already happened. Something it is in past tense. And what has already happened? The Bible tells us that the people in the church in Colossians, they have been raised with Christ. It is a past event. And Paul, he uses a similar language in the chapter right before this. I just want you to flip back to chapter 2. I'm going to read for us, right? Verses 11 to 13, just these three verses. It's very similar language that's being used over here. Verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We can see here in verse 13 that the believer has been raised with Christ Jesus through faith, and God made us, we who were once dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with him. Just as Christ died and was raised to life, the Christian also has died and is raised to a new life that is in Christ Jesus. And this is a true fact for all believers. This is something that has already happened if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what implications does this have for us? What does it mean to live a life that has already been raised from the dead? Now, allow me to give an analogy from my home country. As you can probably tell, I am not Irish. I am a Singaporean, and Singapore is a little country located somewhere in Southeast Asia. And in Singapore, this is our passport over here, dual citizenship is not allowed, right? You cannot hold a dual citizenship. And this is much to the dismay of many foreigners who have family and want to work in Singapore. It's not that easy for them to obtain a permanent resident in Singapore. Dual citizenship is not allowed. And my friends, this is the same with the kingdom of God. Dual citizenship is not allowed, it's not possible even in the kingdom of God. Now, some people might have the misconception that you might, being a Christian allows us to hold on to two passports. You know, you can have, you know, one passport and you can have another passport. I wonder whether it would look like this, but this is just my guess, right? Right? So, this is a misconception that, you know, you have one and you kind of have another. You hold on to two. This is my dual citizenship. But no, placing our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ involves us changing our citizenship. It's a complete change. Receiving one citizenship means renouncing the other. The language of baptism that we just read in chapter 2, we have died and left behind our old citizenship of this earth. And instead, we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. A commentary that I was reading puts it this way. Let me read. After his resurrection, Jesus left the tomb. So should we. We don't live there anymore. After his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he would soon enough ascend there. So should we, recognizing that our citizenship is in heaven. But you might say, wait a minute, we are still living right here on this earth, right? How can we completely throw away our earthly citizenship? Now, to those of you thinking this, let me ask you this question. What's the difference between a citizen and a resident? The hint to answering this question is in the title of this sermon series, Head in the Clouds, Feet on the Ground. Yes, we are still living on this earth, but we are merely residents, not citizens. So what does the citizenship in the kingdom of God look like? Well, if you think about what a citizen is, any citizen in any country should at least contribute to society. And in the same way, citizens of the kingdom of God are called to contribute and to serve God and to serve his people in his kingdom. Another analogy is that a citizen has a common identity with other citizens in the same kingdom. Likewise, you who are in the kingdom of God, you share a similar identity. You share the same identity with another believer in Christ Jesus. Being a Christian requires us to live with the awareness of our true citizenship, our true status, and it's simply because we belong to a different kingdom. We are called to live according to the ways of that kingdom. Even before we get into the practical aspect of things, this must be our starting point. We must recognize our new status. Our new status as renewed citizens in the kingdom of God. This is the first R, recognize our new status. My teachers could never read my handwriting. All right, so what's next? After I realize my new status, what's the next step? Now let's continue in verses in Colossians 3. I'm going to read for us once again in verse 1 and 2. Follow with me in your Bibles. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So after Paul addresses the issue of a believer's status, he goes on to tell them, seek the things that are above and set their minds on them. And this seeking and setting is only possible because the believer has been raised with Christ. And I just want to draw your attention to two verbs. These two verbs, as you might have guessed, is number one, seek. Number two, set. Not only must we actively search out the things that are above, we must actively choose to set our minds on them. The KJV version renders this phrase, to set your affections upon them. Set your affections. And for those of you taking notes, this concept of seeking and setting appears in the Old Testament as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19 says, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. But what does it mean to seek the things that are above? I just want to quote Chris Tigreen, who says this. It means knowing heaven's agenda, God's purposes and his ways. It means seeking visions of him and his plans. It means living with heaven's values, a kingdom culture of integrity, honor, purity, peace, generosity, and blessing. I'm just going to repeat. It means knowing heaven's agenda, God's purposes, and his ways. It means seeking visions of him and his plans. It means living with heaven's values, a kingdom culture of integrity, honor, purity, peace, generosity, and blessing. Doesn't that sound beautiful? But our experience tells us that our human minds tend to settle on the things that we can see, the things of this earth. So next week, Michael Mader, he will be addressing more in depth what are the earthly things, and perhaps even more importantly, how do we put to death these earthly things, right? But for today, I'm just going to focus a little bit more on what it means. How do we set our minds on the things that are above? That is our focus today. So, we have been living in 2015 for about 1.5 months. Now, how many of you here have not yet broken your New Year's resolutions? Can I see one hand? No? Really? Oh, yes, I see a hand there, yes. So, good for you. And for those of you, don't feel bad. It's okay, you know. But things are like that, you know. Sometimes something motivates us really strongly for a while, and then it slowly kind of goes off. But you know, in the last 5 years or so, I realized that there's something that has been much more powerful than New Year's resolution. Something that is much more effective at motivating a person than New Year's resolution. And that thing is the bucket list, right? So the bucket list is something that has come out quite often in our terms that we use. It's quite a buzzword that we use nowadays. Now, for those of you who are like me, who have no idea what the bucket list is, it's basically a list of things that you want to accomplish in your life before you die. And this bucket list came from the phrase to kick the bucket. So, really, I'm serious. This is what Google tells me, all right? So, before the person kicks the bucket, he is to try to fulfill as many of the things on that list as much as possible, and then he can go and kick the bucket. So, if you're wondering, what are some examples? Well, some people would say, you know, my biggest dream is to own a Segway. If I own a Segway, I would be able to zoom around and I would be really cool and this will make me happy. Some people would say that my biggest dream is to own a sports car. If I own a sports car, I can go on the roads and this will make me happy. Some people would say my biggest dream is to own a yacht, right? If I own a yacht, I can have parties in the sea and this will make me happy. Some people would say my biggest dream is to own a private jet. With a private jet, I can fly anywhere I want and this will make me happy. Some people would even say that my biggest dream is to go into space. If I buy a spaceship, I can actually travel into space and explore the planets. And, you know, my friends, these dreams over here, you know, all these dreams that we see, they are all in good. They are nice to have. But if you tell me that this is your biggest dream, then, my friend, I think that your dreams are too small. Whenever the Bible compares heavenly things versus earthly things. Okay, I hope this works. Okay, all right. Whenever the Bible compares heavenly things and earthly things, they are always put side by side against the time scale of eternity. Right? Earthly things, these things will one day fade away. They will go. We won't see these things anymore. The bucket becomes a garbage bin. However, for the things that are of heaven, these things will last for eternity. Somewhat it works. Alright? So there is a comparison. Earthly things, heavenly things. These things, they will last for eternity. Many earthly things are not evil in of themselves, but whether we are aware of this or not, the reality is this. You will live your life based on where you set your affections upon. I want to quote Curtis Vaughan in his commentary. Heavenly things are not all evil, but some of them are. Even things harmless in themselves become harmful if permitted to take the place that should be reserved for the things above. To make such things the goal of life and the subject of preoccupation is unworthy of those who have been raised with Christ and look forward to sharing in his eternal glory. My friends, we can set our minds on the things that are above. Why should we settle for anything less? Let us choose today where to set our minds upon. Now, how do we actively set our minds upon these things? John Piper has written an article on this, and I want to share with you three things that he says. Number one, the first step is to recognize our need for setting our minds on the things that are above. We must recognize that there are many competing claims for our attention and for our minds. This is the first thing, recognize your need. Number two, secondly, we read the scriptures, and yet we read them without prayer. So we must pray, and pray that he suggests is that, oh Lord, open my eyes to see yourself. Open my eyes to see the wonders that you are. Open my eyes to see the wonders that you promise. Actively ask Jesus to open our eyes to the reality of heaven. And finally, my favorite, we must actively saturate our minds with the things of God. I love that word, saturate. A familiar passage in Philippians 4 verse 8 comes to my mind. It reads, finally, brothers, whatever that is true, whatever that is honorable, whatever that is just, whatever that is pure, whatever that is lovely, whatever that is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you don't know where to start setting your mind upon, Philippians 4 verse 8 is a good starting point. Through whatever you feed your mind with images on TV or on the internet, whatever it be, let these images saturate your mind with things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. And of course, my friends, there are definitely more ways, but perhaps you can go on to discuss this later in the day, later in the week, maybe at community groups even later this week. What can I do to seek and set my mind on the things that are above? Every citizen of the kingdom of God needs to refocus their minds. This is the second R. All right, two down, one to go. I'm going to carry on in Colossians 3. Now turn your attention to verse 3 and 4. Okay, we're going to look at verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice here that Paul begins verse 3 in a similar way that he begins verse 1. Uses the word for you have died. Again, we see the past tense is being used. There is an emphasis on what has already happened in the life of a believer. Now, let me draw your attention to something interesting. An interesting word that Paul uses in verse 3 is that word hidden. He uses this word to describe the Christian life as one that is being hidden in Christ. Now, let me just give a bit of background to this. A possible reason for why Paul uses the word hidden is because there was a false teacher in Colossae at that time. And this false teacher, he was spreading wrong ideas about a believer's salvation. And so, as you might have guessed, there might be some people who have fallen into the trap of that false teacher and start to wonder about their salvation. They start to worry about their salvation. Am I really saved? Is Jesus everything there is? Did Jesus do everything that I needed? Is there anything else that I am lacking? What is my salvation status? And as such, Paul uses this past tense language to tell them, look, you don't have to worry. It's already been done. These things have already been done for you. And look at you now. You have died and you are raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. You can rest assured of this fact. You are safe and secure in Christ, because Christ himself guarantees this. The word hidden appears quite often as well in the Psalms. It gives a sense that one has peace and security in God. Similarly, the believer's life is hidden in Christ. We can have the assurance of faith that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. If you're sitting there thinking, wow, I want some of that love as well. Now, my friend, the good news is that this love that Jesus extends to you is never in short supply. It is there ready for you if you would receive it. If you have not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all you need to do is to ask him. And if you sincerely ask him, you won't just get some of his love, you will get all of his love. Don't leave today without having your questions unanswered if you have any questions. But my friends, that is not the end. The story gets even more interesting. Not only is the believer's life hidden in Christ, the believer's life is Christ. This is in verse 4, right? We see verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Christ is the believer's life. Now, taking all of these four verses together, we can see that there is a common theme that rises to the top. The new life that the believer leads is a life that is united with Christ Jesus. For Christ has died, we have died with him. For Christ has been raised from the dead, we too have been raised with him. For Christ now dwells above, we too are to set our dwelling above. For Christ one day will return in glory, we too will appear with him in glory when he comes back. As we are united in Christ, Christ becomes our identity. The wonderful news is that we don't have to depend on our own wisdom, our own faith, our own love, or any other quality. We don't need to use our own because we have his. We can claim his faith. We can claim his ideas. We can claim his solutions for everything that we need. Are you struggling today because you are lacking in something? Are you lacking peace in any area? Well, my friend, you can rest assured. The reality is that Christ is our identity. We have been united with him. And so we can hide ourselves in him. The third R is rest in the reality. Okay, so let's do a quick recap. Okay, number one, the first R, okay, I hope you don't mind if I don't use the mic. The first R is to recognize your new status. This new status is that we have a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. Number two, we are to refocus our mind. The act of refocus is that we must seek and we must set our things on the things that are above. And finally, we are to rest in the reality. What is the reality, my friends? The reality is that the believer is united with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ is my new life. He is my new identity. My old life is dead. I must seek and set my mind on the things that are above. Today, we dealt a lot on the things that talk about the head in the clouds. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking more at what it means to have our feet on the ground. The rest of chapter 3 aren't just some practical recommendations. No, they are not recommendations, but they are implications. They are practical implications for a believer that has been united with Christ Jesus. How should they live out their life? The new status that a Christian has must translate into servanthood. At the very beginning of today's sermon, we looked at baptism. And in closing, we shall be looking at another wonderful passage on baptism. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. All right, this is on page 612 in your white Bibles. Romans chapter 6, I'm just going to read for us the first five verses. And it's just wonderful, what a wonderful summary, a wonderful recap of what we have just talked about today. Romans 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In a few moments, we are going to remember the wonderful sacrifice that Christ paid for us on the cross. For those of you who have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, we invite you to take communion at the side table in your own time. But as you take the bread, remember Christ's body that was broken for you. And as you take the cup, remember Christ's blood that was spilled for you. And as you take these two elements, remember that you have died with Christ and that you are raised with him as well. And of all the things that I said today, I just hope that you will walk away with at least this one thing. Focus your attention on Jesus. He is our new life, our resurrection, our identity, and all that there is to it. This reminds me of an old hymn that I used to sing as a child. And I'm just going to read the first verse. I want you to try and close your eyes and picture, let your imagination run wild as I read this one verse. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus is more beautiful than any Valentine." The ESV Study Bible notes that Christ is celebrated as the object of a believer's faith. And in addition, he is the true pattern for the life of the Christian faith. Recognize your new status, refocus your mind, and rest in the reality that of being united with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that speaks truth into our lives. O Lord God, we ask you to open our spiritual senses to know the realities of your kingdom. Help us see ourselves here on earth and in heaven and everywhere else where Jesus dwells. Please, Holy Spirit, fill our mind with heavenly thoughts. Let us see what is truly real and what is really true. Help us to live out our citizenship in the ways of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, may you live your life through each and every one of us. Make us aware of our new identity in you. For only you can empower the life that we were meant to live. I pray all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.